Well, brothers and sisters, let us, out of reverence for the inspired word of God, let us rise for this morning's reading, which comes from the book of Genesis, chapter 13, verses 1 through 13, and 14 through 16, a story of Abram and Lot. So Abram went up from Egypt to the Negev with his wife and everything he had, and Lot went with him. Abram had become very wealthy in livestock and in silver and gold. From the Negev, he went from place to place until he came to Bethel, to the place between Bethel and Ai where his tent had been earlier and where he had first built an altar. There Abram called on the name of the Lord. Now Lot, who was moving about with Abram, also had flocks and herds and tents, but the land could not support them while they stayed together, for their possessions were so great that they were not able to stay together. And quarreling arose between Abram's herdsmen and the herdsmen of Lot. The Canaanites and Perizzites were also living in the land at that time. So Abram said to Lot, "Let's not have any quarreling between you and me or between your herdsmen and mine, for we are brothers. Is not the whole land before you? Let's part company. If you go to the left, I'll go to the right. If you go to the right, I'll go to the left." Lot looked up and saw that the whole plain of the Jordan was well watered, like the garden of the Lord, like the land of Egypt toward Zoar. This was before the Lord destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah. So Lot chose for himself the whole plain of the Jordan and set out toward the east. The two men parted company. Abram lived in the land of Canaan, while Lot lived among the cities of the plain and pitched his tents near Sodom. Now the men of Sodom were wicked and were sinning greatly against the Lord. Now on to chapter 14 through 16. When Abram heard that his relative had been taken captive, he called out the 318 trained men born in his household and went in pursuit as far as Dan. During the night, Abram divided his men to attack them, and he routed them, pursuing them as far as Hobah, north of Damascus. He recovered all the goods and brought back his relative Lot and his possessions, together with the women and the other people. And so ends our reading. Please be seated.
I'm happy to have the opportunity to be with you in your worship and share with you some reflections on God's word. What we have in this text is a family matter. And it arises after Lot and Abram have come back from Egypt. And one of the things that you've no doubt seen as you go through the reading through the book of Genesis is that it's very real to life. These are real families. These are real people. They were struggling with the real, ordinary issues that arise in our lives and in our families. They come back, and the first thing, of course, that Abram does is make a sacrifice of thanksgiving to the Lord that they're safely back in the promised land. But also a problem had developed, because while they were there in Egypt, their flocks had grown and their herds had expanded. And when we look at these family matters, it's both a verb and a noun, in the sense that family matters means, you know, family issues, but family matters also means families are important, families are significant. And that's what we're going to see happening in this narrative about the family matters and about Abram's view that family really does matter. So they come back. And the first issue that they've got to deal with is that the Lord has blessed them so much in their, well, the time they were in Egypt. Remember that they had gotten gold and things from the Pharaoh because of the encounter with Sarai and the Pharaoh. And also because Egypt was a very verdant area, and the Nile plain was, they were able to prosper, and their all of their flocks and herds expanded. So they come back to the promised land, and they didn't have space for everything. It wasn't, the pastures weren't as green as they had been in Egypt. And so there was this conflict then between the herdsmen of Lot and the herdsmen of Abram for a pasture land. So how are they going to solve it? Well, Abram was the head of the clan, and it would be his right and responsibility to make the decision. He would be able to, and no doubt he would do that very equitably. But he doesn't make the decision. And probably it's from what we know of the character of Lot. He knew what Lot was, what his personality was, and the way he looked at the world. And he decided that he wasn't going to make the decision. Because Lot was a person who kind of looked out for himself. That was his worldview. Give you a little bit of a sidebar on that. When I was doing my graduate studies at Columbia University, doing a course on educational psychology, and we read a very interesting article that talked about how people evaluate other people, how we judge them. In this particular article, there were three things, and I can't remember the third one for sure, but the issue of honesty, the issue of generosity, and I think the third one was hard work. And so if I am an honest person, I judge other people by how honest they are. They may be very generous, but I don't look at I look at how honest they are, because that's what's important in how I see myself. And the same thing, if a person is generous, then he evaluates other people by how generous they are. So I evaluate other people by what my worldview is, and also by what my weaknesses might be. Then I assume that those same weaknesses and views are in other people. So Abram sees in Lot a person who is looking out only for himself. That's his worldview. That's the way he thinks the world operates. People have to look after themselves, first of all. So what's he going to do? If he makes the decision, what's Lot going to think about that decision? Abram's just looking out for himself. He's got something in his mind that he's going to take care of himself first before anybody else. And if there's any problem that occurs with the land afterwards, it'll be, Abram knew that was going to be there, and that's why he did this. So what does he do to avoid a family dispute, both at that time and afterwards? He says, Lot, you decide. This is the inheritance that God has given us. And rather than have a dispute over how it is allocated and have misunderstandings and suspicions, I'm just going to let you decide. And then Lot, according to his particular way of looking at things, he takes the best land. Takes the land on the other side of the Jordan, which was really kind of beyond the promised land area. And he puts his flocks there. And Abram says, well, I trust God. God's going to take care of me. He made that promise to me. I'm not going to worry about it. I'm not going to dispute that he took the best for himself. And that happens in families. Also about inheritances. How do you handle that? Do you trust that God's going to take care of you, or do you want to say, I'm going to fight for my rights? Well, Lot moves over to the other side. And the other thing that happens then is we see that he takes his camp, his residence, his tent, near to the city of Sodom. And that side of the bank was very rich. And so there were cities that had developed. And there were, unlike what was happening in the more arid area of where Abram was in the land of Canaan. And soon we see that not only is he tent next to the Sodom, he's actually taking up residence in the city. Well, cities, we know, have their issues. There are plenty of opportunities in the city, but also plenty of dangers and temptations. And you see the text there when it says that there's a lot, the Lord saw that there was a lot of wickedness that was going on. But Lot wanted to be there. He wanted city life. There's also a possibility, which we can kind of speculate about a little bit, that his wife might also have been influential in that decision. And the reason you might think that is you may recall that when our Lord poured fire and brimstone on Sodom to destroy it, what is the one thing he said? That you are to leave the city and you should not do what? Should not look back. Who looked back? Lot's wife. And perhaps, what was her reason for that? Perhaps it was just kind of a reluctance to leave the city, kind of a yearning and so forth. And maybe she was one who was part of that decision to go into urban life. Well, it was a difficult decision for Abram to make. One that where he had to trust the Lord and say, you know, family matters. Family peace matters. Sometimes I just need to give up my own interests and make a sacrifice for the sake of peace and harmony in the family, trusting that God will bless me also in this. Well, the story goes on. Lot is living in the area of Sodom, and actually then moving into Sodom. And since it was a very wealthy area, there were cities in that whole area. And cities can attract people of what? Ambition and of greed and of wanting to get, and they can gather together. Not that we don't have ambition and greed in rural areas, but this is in cities they kind of can find each other. And so we find that in the story then that the four kings of these four other cities in that region decide, with a greedy look at Sodom, and they decide to attack it and plunder it. And as they are plundering it, Lot and his whole family as well get carted off as captives and slaves. Well, now Abram has a decision to make again about a family matter. What do I do? Do I think, you know, Lot, you decided you wanted to live there. You decided you wanted to be among those people. Pay the consequences of your decision. Maybe you'll learn a lesson. And maybe next time you'll listen to me. Maybe you're just getting the punishment that you deserve. What does Abram do? No, family matters. My responsibility here also is to help Lot, even though he made this problem for himself. And he gathers 318 of his men, goes and attacks the people who had taken Lot captive and rescues Lot. And he returns once again, just like when he had returned from Egypt. He built an altar and had the rite of thanksgiving. Once again, he returns and builds an altar, thanking God for the victory. But it's interesting in both of those cases, where he is returning from Egypt or returning from the battle, that we don't hear anything about Lot being involved in those altars of thanksgiving. And it could well be that he really didn't care that much about God and about a relationship with God and about thanking God and being humble before God. We see in the scriptural account that he's not counted among the patriarchs. Who are the patriarchs? Abraham, Isaac, Jacob. There's not Lot's not in there. Perhaps because he really wasn't an example that they wanted to hold up for future generations. That his values were not the ones that God wanted to have grow among his people as being to be a light to the world. Well, what do we do in our family matters when we've got members of our family who don't share our values? Perhaps who aren't on a walk with the Lord, and it doesn't really matter that much to them. We're worried about them. We feel that they are disruptive, that they are a bad example to the rest of the family. What should we do? Should we punish them? Should we exclude them? Should we kind of keep our household clean? Well, God has put us into families, hasn't he? These are our family members. Like them or not, they're our family members. And we have a special relationship with them. Our families are complex. They're often upsetting. And yet these also are a place where we have special responsibilities and special opportunities to witness to him. Also among those who don't share our values and who are on a path that we think is wrong. What did Abram do with Lot? He stuck with him. He said, you may be on a path that I won't agree with, but I'm going to do what is right. I'm going to stand by you even when I disagree with you. I'm going to try to be a person who shows you the right way. And hope that and pray that God's Spirit will work in your hearts. Because there are times when you just have to let go and let God. Let go and let God. Put these situations, these people, into God's hands and say, I can't change them. Only your Spirit can. We must never let anybody hurt anybody. That is the bottom line. Nobody is allowed to hurt anybody else in this family or in this community. But we still pray for them. We still ask our Lord to bless them. We still continue to keep our relationship alive so that there is an opportunity for us, for God to use us to bring his love and his wisdom and his obedience into their lives. We live a life of humble service and thanksgiving, ready to serve even those who, with whom we might disagree. We live by the values that we know are God-given, praying that those same values might grow among those whom God has put into our family circles, just as Abram did. But there's one more family that's very important in which God has put us. And what family is that? It's our church family, isn't it? There's a family that really does share our values, that really wants to be on the same path together in service to the Lord. There's a family we can turn to for advice, for guidance, for forgiveness, for strength, for support. And we strive to, what's to keep that family also intact as a treasure for ourselves and for future generations. Our church family is a family that we can count on, a family that will always be there for us and with us. And we cultivate that family by coming regularly to worship, by being involved with each other's lives, by caring for each other in the Lord's name. Family matters. And this church family matters a lot. In Jesus' name. Okay, you're up.
Okay. All right. Following up with that, just this idea of this church family and how we support each other and love each other and come around each other to celebrate, to grieve, to laugh with, and to celebrate. And today we're going to celebrate because we have some people in our family who are in this huge milestone in their life, and we're going to recognize our high school graduates today. So I'm going to read your guys' names and what you guys are planning to do, and as you hear your name, you can come up, and then we're just going to pray for you. And some of them aren't here, but I still wanted to say their names anyway so that you guys could know, oh, these people are graduating. Pray for them. Keep them in your thoughts as they're in this huge transition. So the first is Jacob Elizaris. Jacob is planning to attend Mount Hood Community College in the fall and to pursue a career in forestry. He has a passion for wildlife forestry and looking forward to his future. And he is not with us today, but you can keep him in your prayers. Then we have Jordan Iranchad. Jordan is planning on attending Clackamas Community College in the fall. He is interested in computer-aided design and aviation science. Then we have Carter Layton. Next year, yeah, woo! Did we hear a woo for him? Is he here? I don't even know if he's here today either. He was here from Mexico, but I think he had a lot of graduation parties he had to get to. So next year he is going to Clackamas Community College and then transferring to OSU to study construction engineering management. So keep Carter in your prayers as well. Then next we have Anna Kurzoff. She will be attending Portland State University and will be majoring in voice performance with an emphasis in opera. Hey, girl. Nate Sherman, he will be attending University of Portland in the fall with an Army ROTC scholarship. Hey, Nate. And then we have McKenna Wage. McKenna will be attending Avita Institute in Portland this fall to get a license in cosmetology. And I'm excited. Oh, I'm reading her statement. I am excited for you, but and she's excited to see what life brings her. And I'm excited for her to do my makeup and hair in fun ways.